I felt a good spirit here. I've shared this with you a few times because right now, as many of you know, I'm doing some Bible schooling. It's taking up a big part of my life, it feels like. But I'm taking a worship course right now. And man, I'll be honest with you, when I first took it, I said, oh boy, here we go on a worship course. Thought it was going to be the worst thing I've ever dealt with in my life. It's been one of the most eye-opening things I've ever studied in my life about worship and how big worship is and how we need to do more of it. And I would tell you that even here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we are challenged to do more. We need to do more. I don't know how to implement all that. I felt the Holy Ghost tug at my heart and reading. When you're reading hundreds of pages a week about worship and about the church and about the history, I'll tell you this, we could do more in worship. We could. And worship's the whole service. I'll say that again. Worship is the whole service. You know, something about, you know, from the opening prayer to the closing, that's worship. And then when you go to your job, that's worship. Everything about worship is your whole entire life. But there's something special about coming together, isn't it? And worshiping God all together. I mean, it's just amazing how rich it is and how this is to be a living interaction, a transaction between us and God every service. I'm not talking about every revival. I'm talking about every service. You should be fully engaged in worship. That's your attention. That's your participation. That is your singing. That is your giving. That is your listening. That is your when you leave here, responding to the word. Everything about it is worship, and you are a worshiper. That's what you are. We are worshipers individually, that when we come together, it is a beautiful, a savory incense burning to God, so to speak. There's only two times in the Bible, and I really have a message that I'm trying to work on about singing and music. And I'm not a musician, but you study and read it enough, you start figuring out what we need to be and where we need to go. You just know that. I know there's a lot of mess out there and emotionalism and all that. But how many knows worship does have emotion in it? You're going to cry. You're going to get excited. You know, it's amazing. Up here, you see everything. Sometimes people are smiling as it's resonating with them. It's just beautiful as you watch worshipers worship and how God is just touching people through song and through. It's just beautiful to watch it. It is an amazing thing. But as we think about worship, well, I had an assignment in my class where I had to attend three different churches. Well, I pastored, so I was able to handle one of those. And being we are very busy on online classes, they said the second class you can watch on the internet. And the third one you have to go to. I still ain't figured that out yet. I don't know how that's going to work out. And maybe I can find somewhere. But you didn't just have to. Now, this is assignment. You get graded on this. You got to write about it. You know, one service you got to go to is considered a traditional service. We are a traditional church. What I mean, we're classical in the sense that we still believe in worship. We still believe in, we don't have the lights up here and all those glaring things. The second service you had to attend was a liturgical service, which means they have the prayer books and they have all those things. And that's the one I chose to watch on the internet. And it was everything I could from falling asleep. I'll be honest with you. It was the longest, deadest mess I've ever seen in my life. And you know, I know they were really engaged in it. I was trying to figure out why the church was so full and everybody likes all that stuff. But man, I watched it and thought to myself, that's not what we need to be right there, okay? It's not what we want to be. I don't want to be over here where we're just, I'm up here and I'm doing everything and you're just sitting there. And every now and then you'll just say, amen, amen. You know, I read a prayer and you say, amen. I preach and you say amen. I sing and you know, I think they let them sing every now and then and they believe in the relative principle, which means there's barely any instruments because they feel like if it's not in the New Testament, you can't use it. And I don't know what they do with the Old Testament anyhow. But what I'm saying is, it's just dead. I don't want to be that, do you? And I'm not saying we are. Because I felt the Spirit of God here tonight. I want to worship Him with everything I've got. Don't you? Amen. We need to be worshipers. I just challenge you to just study your own life. If there's anything that hinders your worship, I want you to deal with it individually. How many knows the job will affect your worship? You come in here focused on the weak and people. You come in here focused on your neighbor and mess you up. It really will. You got to focus on Him. And as we're focused on Him, our hearts just begin to sing and rejoice in Him. Amen. Appreciate His presence tonight. And to be honest with you, when you feel the presence of the Lord, it makes preaching a lot easier. It just really does. I just feel like we can preach tonight. I'm trying to What I would title this, I really don't have a good title for it, to be honest with you. But titles don't matter. I learned in ministry years ago, I would get a good title and try to build the message around the title. And that's always, that never works out really good because you're very limited. But what I end up doing a lot of times is I find the message, it comes to me praying, seeking the Lord, studying, and then I give a title later. A lot of times I end up titling them pretty well. Other times it's just horrible and I'm just not a good, you know, there's some folks who just have good titles. The kind of titles that you look on the CD or on the internet and you say, that's the one I want to listen to right there. I can't promise you I've got one of those tonight. But how many remember several months ago I preached on overcoming? I believe it was overcoming a complaining spirit. I was trying to see how exactly I titled it, complaining mind or spirit. Overcoming a complaining spirit. Anybody remember that message? And if not, we won't go that route. Basically, I talked about complaining and how we've got to be careful with complaining, how dangerous it is, and it's for everybody because we have a tendency at sometimes to complain. There's a series of messages I have been wanting to preach and work on, but knowing Derek Jones, as unorganized as he is and how my mind works, you would think Brother Derek would preach those messages consecutively back to back. Well, I don't do that. You know, that's been several months ago I preached that message. Well, number two tonight on wilderness attitudes, if that's what I would call them, because a lot of times you study the children of Israel, a lot of these attitudes showed up in the wilderness. I want to preach to you on overcoming a critical spirit. And I purposely brought this message tonight after what I preached this morning because we know God hates, not that he don't like it, he hates those who sow discord. And so we understand we're not to be that. And sometimes having a critical spirit leads people to sow discord. Understand what I'm saying? Now, tonight when I'm preaching this message, I promise you it's for everybody. I promise you it's for everybody. And what I mean by that is all of us at one point or time has either been critical or we are critical or we're going to be tempted to be critical in the future. Now, a critical mindset is often born out of sometimes preferences. What I think should be when it's not, I'm critical about it. I better understand that. I'm not talking about being critical of sin. When there's open sin and there's false doctrine, we are allowed to be critical of things like that. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, I am critical of Islam. Yes, I am. I am critical of sin. Yes, I am. I'm critical of those things. But a critical spirit often hurts the church because a lot of times when people are critical about certain things, they don't need to be. They need to pray, and that's what we all have to do. I've been there and you've been there. I'm going to be honest. I've been there where I had been critical and God had to deal with me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I have a disposition to be a critical person. And what I mean by that is Derek Jones likes things a certain way in his mind. Ask my wife. I may not seem like it to you all the time, but my wife would joke around sometimes because I'd say, Holly, I wouldn't do it that way. And she'd say, why not? I say, well, because if I was to do it, and she never asked me for that, and in a sense, I wasn't being mean. I was giving her advice, and her way was just as good as my way, but I was being critical about her way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You look at me like I got two heads. I got one and just made a statement. All right. What I'm saying is we have a tendency sometimes to be critical of others. We all do. We have to be careful. And today, I want you to go to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, and I really feel like this will help us. Once again, why we're going this direction, God knows. I honestly feel to preach this to us tonight, and I don't sit up here and just have a bucket full of messages written down on paper. I just rumble through there and try to figure out, draw one and say, that'd be a good one. No, I honestly try to find the mind of God for these services. And I feel tonight this would be helpful to us. If it's anything, if it just helps you futuristically or helps somebody that you know of, or if it helps expose somebody that you know of so you can understand how they're thinking, maybe this right here would help us. Amen. I'm not going to read. I was originally going to read all of these 16 verses, but I'm just going to read a few verses. I want you to follow me. All right. Numbers chapter 12. If you're there, give me a good amen. That was pretty good. All right, let's go. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, verse 2, you can almost hear the tone in their voice, just in my mind. As they said, hath not the Lord indeed spoken? Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Aaron, hadn't he spoken by us as well? Are we not just as good? So we look at that. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. With similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now I'm going to stop there. The rest of the story you can read is very self-explanatory. She had leprosy. Aaron begins to talk to Moses. Lord, you know, last my master, you know, let this not be. They prayed. She had to go outside the camp. God restored her, and Israel moved on. Happy ending. Don't you love happy endings when you read it and you know exactly what's going on? Well, that's not how it played out for them. They didn't know the ending when Miriam got leprosy. So I want to talk to you tonight about what a critical spirit is. This is a wilderness attitude, and we must make sure that we do not live with a critical spirit. One writer defined a critical by this. This is how he defined it. He said, criticism is to dwell on the perceived faults of another with no view to their good. I want to say it once again. Criticism is to dwell on the perceived faults of another with no view to their good. So I want you to focus on that definition, and I want to describe to you how that fits the narrative even here tonight. Perceived faults of another. How many knows that perception is not always reality? Perception is not always reality, but the problem is we think that what we perceive is reality. In our minds at times, the way we think it should be, the way we think it ought to be, and the way that we view it, sometimes we think that's the only way that it should be. Now, I remember when I first got here and I taught a series of lessons, and surprisingly, even recently, somebody brought that up. We were talking about it a little bit, about how there's a difference between principle and preference. Principle and preference. Now, principle are those ordained, written down, God. We know it's God, know it's black and white things in the Scripture. Which means we know that I don't have to ask you, should I leave my wife or not, like that's a preference. No, it's a principle that I should not. You understand what I'm saying? I've often used this illustration like this. How many knows that you can like chicken and I can like steak and we both can be all right? No, but I have met people before that if they like chicken better than steak, they'll look at somebody and say, no. Chicken is better. Chicken's better. And somebody says, no, well, I like steak. They say, no, well, you're wrong. Steak's better. No, steak's wrong. Chicken's good. No, what I'm saying is we are allowed to have preferences in life. And aren't you glad it's that way? Aren't you glad everybody's not the same? And that everybody has, thank God for creativity and being diverse, and God has given us different talents and likes, and it's just beautiful in all of our lives. But all of us here tonight would learn better from this to know that we should not be critical over preferences. So notice this, we treat our perception as reality. Sometimes if you see something you think it isn't right, you quickly form your assessment of it, and if you're not careful, you don't even stop for a second even to consider the possibility that I may be wrong, or you may be wrong, or that we may be misjudging at times. It'd be amazing how much a prayer life really helps us. There's a lot of things in my life I thought for sure I was right about. I got down to pray, and guess what? The Lord told me to hush up, that they had the right to think that way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's been many times in life I thought to myself, oh no, I'm going to, and I got down to pray. I'm talking from a pastoral perspective. And I got down to pray, and God says, why don't you just stop it? And I pray about it and seek the face of God about it and says, why don't you just leave it alone? Because some things in life really are preference. So that's what a lot of things in life really are. Now notice this here today. Let's look at this story, because I'd be all night just trying to go from it from a just from being practical. I'm going to go to you from Scripture here tonight. And it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." How many knows the Lord hears everything? "And the Lord heard it." You be that phrase there with the children of Israel, a lot of times they murmured and God heard it. They said this about Moses and God heard it. God hears everything. God hears it. So I picture it this way. Here Miriam and Aaron are. They're sitting over there talking. Maybe they thought they were just having a good private conversation. And my. Maybe they even made some comments to Moses. And they thought, man, this is just between us three. No. There was somebody else there. God heard it and God knew about it. First, let's look at this. This is interesting. Miriam and Aaron. Now, this is beautiful here because you have Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. And guess what they are to each other. How are they related? They are siblings. I mean, you've got Miriam, you've got Aaron, and then you've got Moses. This is a family feud of the best. Have you ever noticed this about siblings? It is easy to be critical of another sibling and talk about it. What I'm saying is, I know Sister Kayla, I'm her pastor, but I'm also her brother. And guess what? That's tough sometimes. What I mean is, we don't disrespect each other, hurt each other's feelings, but sometimes I want to treat her like a little sister. I do, but I'm a pastor. As a matter of fact, there's been a few times I've even went to Brother Shane and I said, "Brother Shane, I honestly apologize. That's your wife. And that's closer than her being my sister. And I have to be careful." Everybody understand what I'm saying? And I mean that because naturally sometimes I've watched her growing up. I've always picked on her. You know, she had three older brothers. We were rough on each other. And I've got more stories on Kayla. I could share them all with you. Be nice and embarrassing. I mean, she's always been a little hard-headed. I'm just joking, if you know what I mean. I remember one time, "Kayla, don't get on the four-wheeler over there." And she gets on the four-wheeler and she takes off and runs right into a horse trailer and messes up Dad's horse trailer. She just wouldn't listen. She's grown up from that now. I hope she knows how to drive a four-wheeler because she's driving a car, and that's even more dangerous. What I'm saying is, there's something about family and siblings. Everybody with me? There's times I may say something to my sister that if somebody else did the same thing, maybe I wouldn't give my preference or opinion as much to them because I'm not as close to them. We do that. So look at this today. Miriam and Aaron, this is brother and Moses' brother and sister. And guess what? This is one of the oldest cases of sibling rivalry in Scripture. Of course, you have Joseph and all them. But this is a family feud. Here it is. You have these siblings here. But notice what it says. It says they spake against Moses. Now, let me show you something extremely interesting in the original language. The word "spoke against" there is translated in many different updated lexicons as "criticized." They were criticizing Moses, and that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. In some translations, it even says the word "criticized." But there's something interesting about that word there, "spake against" or "criticized." It is written in the feminine word. Now, we don't have this in our English as much. In the original language, they have feminine and masculine words. And a lot of times, when we look at those words, you can almost ascribe a gender to who maybe that's referring to, who's initiating the conversation. You have masculine, you have feminine, and then they had these terms which are called neuter terms, which means it doesn't go with either gender. Now, you kind of got that. This is kind of the original language a little bit. So right here, the word "criticize," the verb is in the feminine form. Now, once again, we don't have that much in English, but we can gather here that Miriam was the one that instigated this little spit spat against Moses. And guess what else shows that about her? Who got leprosy? Miriam. Man, it's amazing how the Bible will tell on itself. Or show it to us. And how translation, sometimes you'll miss something. Here, I believe, who's the oldest sibling here? Miriam. All sister Miriam. Was Miriam a good, godly woman? Yes. Was she a godly woman? Yes or no? Yes, she was. Matter of fact, the Bible calls her a prophetess. You have trouble finding that tag to a lot of women in the Old Testament or in the Bible at all. You know, she's the one on the other side of the Red Sea. Here it is. She grabs the tambourine. She leads the worship. The first song in the Bible as they're worshiping God and they're singing. It called her Miriam the prophetess. How many knows Miriam was that young lady that went and took Moses as a baby and took that basket down to the water and put it out there in the water and then went to Pharaoh's daughter and was able, God used her. She was used of the Lord. She is a prophetess and a leader of Israel. But guess what? Right here, Miriam is, and she has an uh-oh moment in life. Once again, don't you love the Bible, how it shows us the warts and all? You know, it talks about David. David's a man after God's own heart. But it also tells us about David and Bathsheba. Abraham, the father of faith, is also lying? Really? What I'm saying is the Bible is true to the human personality and human nature. It shows that people at times, even a woman like Miriam, who was used at a young age, who was on the other side of the Red Sea rejoicing, and no doubt many other instances in Scripture, in time, we don't even know that was recorded. God used her. Here she is as Miriam, who is the older sister, is sounding like the older sister, and she is the one who took Moses and did all those, hit him and all those amazing things. But guess what? Here she is being critical of her brother. I want to say here today, it doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord, how long you've been in church, nobody here is exempt from being critical of somebody else. Amen. There is no such experience that immortalizes a person on the side of eternity. What I mean by that is, you're human, and temptations will come. Doesn't mean you have to yield to them. Doesn't mean you have to give in to those emotions and those feelings. But people have tendencies sometimes to say, yes, we ain't going to do drugs. Yes, we're not going to do alcohol. Yes, of course, prostitution's wrong. Yes, of course, all these things are wrong. But sometimes attitudes go underneath the radar, and we don't think quite as bad about attitudes as we do other things. Attitudes are just as sinful as other things. Amen. And that's just the Bible. And I love, if we ever want to discuss that, it'd be a good time, we can study it. But notice this. Can you imagine here, as Miriam, the oldest sister, maybe saying something like this, Moses, you may have grew up in the palace, but you wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for me. I'm just picturing in my mind, all right? You don't have to go with that if you don't want to. But if anybody's been an older sister, you know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine her sitting there and saying, I'm an older sister. You should listen to me, Moses. I was there when you were born. I remember the first time, this and this and that. And yes, you may have been in that palace. And yes, when you were 40 years out there in the desert, I was in Israel keeping things together, Moses. Amen. Older, being critical. But notice this, as we look at her, and what was she being critical about? Notice this, this was concerning Moses' wife, and the King James Version calls her an Ethiopian woman. Now, translators here once again disagree. A lot of people call her a Cushite woman. I don't care if she's Ethiopian or Cushite. I don't know much of the difference, to be honest with you. Some translators say the King James Version should have said Ethiopian. They should have said Cushite. They're mad about his wife. Some people believe that Moses' wife Zipporah has died by now and he's remarried. We don't know. I don't see any context. We don't have any evidence of that in Scripture. It doesn't say that. It just said he's mad because he's married to an Ethiopian woman. And it says she's a Cushite when you study it, a Midianite. We look at this word Ethiopian or Cushite there. It means she is a dark-skinned woman. Now, once again, I have known preachers in the South to take this and preach against interracial marriage. It's not there. And don't do it. It's not there. I've heard preachers get up and take that verse and really just go home. If anything, I argue against their point because she got leprosy for talking about it. I mean, they've used that and said, well, that's why they were mad, because she was dark skinned. But notice this. And they act like Moses was a white man. He wasn't. I say he's Middle Eastern. You know, he probably had darker skin. Matter of fact, when I look at this, and some people say maybe she's a part, I know this for certain, that they had darker skin over there. So whatever this was that meant, that was something that they were saying they were mad about. But notice this, that was not the real problem. That wasn't the real problem. Verse 2 tells on them, and this is what they say. And they said, hath not the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, Or has he spoken indeed only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? The real issue here is they have resentment over Moses' prominence here. If you'll notice, I believe it's in chapter 11. You don't have to go there. But we notice there that God begins to appoint elders and give other people positions. And maybe here Miriam is getting a little worried because now you have the 70 elders. The spirit of Moses has been taken off of them and put on the 70 elders. And Aaron is the priest here. And here Miriam is, maybe she feels like she's being left out. We only are reaching and grabbing, trying to understand why Miriam is frustrated here. But we notice this right here. The real problem was they have resentment over Moses' prominence here. People have a critical spirit, usually has one because their perception about somebody or something is wrong. She should have never thought this or even expressed this to Moses or about Moses. Notice this once again as we kind of study this and look into this. Why does she get mad about this? Maybe she's saying something like this. Or maybe people say something like this in their heart because I have met critical people and this is what is usually said. They try to blame it on everything else, but in reality, this is what their heart is saying. Why does he or she get to do that? Why do they get that position? Why don't I have that? I could do better than them. And when that is bubbling up inside of you, people begin to be critical. They do. How many knows politics is not only out there in the world, but how many knows every now and then politics will move in the church? And I don't feel a political atmosphere here at all. I don't. But I've been in church enough where people get political. They do. And they'll say, well, I could do better than that right there. Or I would not have done it that way. As if somebody asked them and all that stuff, you know. It wasn't constructive. It wasn't to help. It was just kind of like a snarl a little bit. And they said, no, I could do better than that. I know I could do better than that. I would have never done it that way. But how many knows the Bible says something like this? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you let those things start bubbling up inside of you and you don't pray through about them, guess what? How many knows how heartburn works? It goes this way. You eat something, it hurts your stomach, bubbles up, acid reflux. Man, there's some people that have it. They do spiritually. Something gets inside of them, just gets to bubbling over. And I guess what? Prilosec don't help that. Only the Bible does. Omeprazole ain't going to touch that. I've heard people even do something like this. They'll say something out of frustration. And they'll say, I don't even know where that come from. It's not even within me. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. I'll tell you, the devil made me say it. No, he didn't. You said it. He didn't make you say anything. He made me act that way. No, you acted that way willfully. You did it. Now, you shouldn't have. We can get over it and move forward. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's go on here and notice the real problem further even more. Verse 3. Now, notice this. I want you to notice this. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, I want you to think about this with me, all right? Who wrote the Pentateuch? It'd be easy to write, wouldn't it? If I was Moses, now Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Period. Derek Jones, if I'm writing my own book, I might be very kind to myself. Moses didn't write that. All right, I want you to get something. Once again, I know I may be teaching a little bit tonight. Doesn't that seem very meek for Moses to write about his meekness? This is an editorial comment, maybe added by Joshua or other writers. Matter of fact, you said, Brother Derek, you're taking away from the Word of God. No. How many knows at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, somebody writes that Moses died and was buried? Moses didn't write that. He didn't do it. There's no way. I promise you he didn't write it. I don't have to pray about it. Hey, you know, he just didn't write it. Matter of fact, you ain't going to write that about your own self. You'll never write your own obituary, I promise, unless you submit it beforehand. So when we look into this, understand, this was added by somebody, but it shows us why God is mad at Miriam and Aaron. Notice this, because Moses was meek. We have a meek Moses right here in Scripture. Notice what it said, that word meekness there. It means to have power under control. And here what Moses does, he displays a great amount of self-control. How many wants God to vindicate them and fight for them when other people are talking about us? Let me tell you when God will fight for you, when you're meek. Now, there's been sometimes people will give other people reasons to talk about them and then ask God to vindicate them. We can't do that. God may help you. But guess what? There's sometimes people deserve to be talked about, but then there's other times when you get talked about or misrepresented. When you are in a meek position, even though they may talk about you and say about you, God will fight for you. God will defend you. And here Moses is, and Matthew Henry says this, and I do quote, he says, so that they might say anything against him, and he was not affronted, he did not resent any injury, and this therefore is introduced as a reason why the Lord undertook his cause. Why was that? Because Moses was meek. He was not holding this against Miriam and Aaron. He didn't get mad and fly off the handle. Moses let God fight his battles for him. Moses took no thought of it, as Matthew Henry says, but the Lord took thought of it. Moses took no thought of it, but the Lord took thought of it. So I will say this to you today. It is safe to say that God will defend a meek person. Amen. God will defend a meek person. If you want God to take up your cause, have the right spirit. Do it. Have the right spirit. It is of my desire in pastoral ministry. I know there's been times I hadn't always got it right, and I know never claimed I always get it right. But I will promise you this, I'm trying my best. And I know this, if I try my best to do it right, even if I got it wrong, if I was trying my best and I stay humble and before God, it doesn't matter. I feel confident and secure and then have assurance that God will take up my cause. And you can have that assurance. I can have that assurance. And anybody that will follow that principle in life, that God will defend a meek person. But notice here the swift judgment upon Miriam. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. I want you to notice a unique thing in scripture here. He calls them in this order: Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. When you look at verse 1, it's an opposite order: Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. That's the way Miriam would like to have it. But this is the way God is going to have it. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Can you imagine God? When you were younger in school, you ever get in trouble in school? You don't have to raise your hand. But you ever had the teacher say, look, I need to talk to you. And maybe you didn't. God bless you. And praise the Lord. Amen. I wasn't that way. But I remember the principal coming in before. Say, Derek! Daniel, not this Daniel. Sorry, I had a friend in school named Daniel, but I'm going to use you. Daniel, I pointed right at him too. I set him right up. Let me see you two in my office. Now, I ain't as old as Daniel, so we couldn't have been the same grade. Just joking. So here it is. We have to walk down there. The principal wanted to talk to us. Imagine God saying, Miriam, Aaron, come here. Meet me at the tabernacle. You know what I like about being in a group sometimes? Because if somebody's being admonished or corrected, you can always look at your neighbor and say, "Woo, somebody in here's going to get it." Imagine me and Miriam and Aaron. God wants to talk to you. And the only other person going with you is Moses. And maybe Miriam and Aaron's whispering, say, he's mighty meek. We're not as meek as he is. You know, he's seen God on that mountain. We haven't. I think this is about me and you. Oh, they knew. Imagine them getting to this place and notice what it says. They come out to the tent of meeting and notice as God comes down here, and we see this as God comes down to talk to them in the pillar of a cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Now, I don't see either one of them coming forth and saying, well, ain't no fuss. No, I think they came in, hid probably hanging down a little bit. As God looks at him and says, and God said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall be behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's what God is saying here. I've got prophets, Miriam and Aaron. Matter of fact, there's 78 prophets mentioned in Scripture. Their specific qualifications are called of God. They have visions, they have dreams. You know, visions are those you have when you're awake. Dreams are those that you have when you're asleep. God was saying, I have prophets, but Moses is not so. What do you think he means by that? He's not just the average prophet. He's more than a prophet. Well said, brother. He's more than a prophet. He's not an ordinary prophet. Matter of fact, God gives us some instruction here about Moses. He said he was a servant over God's house. He means the leader of the household of Israel. Moses spoke to God, not through visions and dreams, but he spoke with God face to face, which meant they had audible conversations. Unlike, you know, Ezekiel, he can't say that about Isaiah and Ezekiel so much, but Moses was a man that had conversations with God, mouth to mouth, audible, talking as a friend talketh to a friend. Isn't it amazing we have conversations? I stand there and you stand in front of me and we talk back and forth. It wasn't like you're sitting somewhere and God, you give me a vision or something, I have to talk to you. No, well, it's none of that. God is saying, look, I don't come to Moses by visions. I've chosen Moses. I talk with him face to face. And he says he beholds the similitude of God, which means he beholds the spiritual body of God. You know the story of Moses on the mountain as God passes by. Every best, guess what? Aaron and Miriam did not see that. Only Moses did. What God was trying to tell them is this: Moses is a leader. He's called. He's more than just an average prophet. He is, matter of fact, he's one of the greatest pictures and types of Christ in Scripture. One of the greatest, if not the greatest. He interceded for Israel on a grand scale. So notice what he says here. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You ever noticed this before? Now, I'm not Moses. I'm not even going to sit up here today and say that I have spoken with God face to face. All right, I know some preachers right here to say, yo, I am Moses, don't you talk about me. I'm like Moses, don't you talk about me. Matter of fact, I'm probably more like Aaron, like the priest, and I need God to help me. I'll be honest with you. What I'm saying here is this: it's speaking against the voice of God, speaking against the word of God, against his servant, against Moses, against any servant of God's, but especially against Moses, the faithful one. And I would say it's safe here today that we, everyone in this room, needs to be very precautious of speaking against another servant of God, not just the pastor, but about each other as well. How many knows that we're servants of God? And we should be treated as such. Right here in this church, and I'm not saying we do, but don't talk about somebody at distance to somebody else and be like a mirror image. Don't do that. Because that is a critical spirit. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from out for the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So we notice just right here, their critical spirit angered the Lord. His anger was kindled against them. And guess what? He departed from them. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Now, he remembers when Moses is talking to God at the burning bush. And he said, Lord, How are they gonna believe me? What was the first thing he did with that stick? What did he do? You know, he threw that thing down. It became a snake. Whew. Trouble is picking it back up, you know. That takes faith. Pick that stick back up, Moses. Well, Lord, make it a stick. I'll pick it back up. You know, he grabbed it, turned back into a snake. All right, how many knows we'd have a little trouble with that? But do you remember the other instruction? He put his hand in his garment. He brought it out. It was white and leprous. Man. Miriam didn't just get a little bit of leprosy on her hand. What I'm saying is, I mean, she got the full dose. She became I mean, not like, you know, been bad on the hand. That means if it's on the hand, it's going to go this way and you know, everywhere else. Ain't no medicine for that. It'd have been bad if it was there. But instantly, she was consumed in leprosy at that moment, at that time, instantaneously. Not just her hand, but she became leprous, white as snow. Maybe, can you imagine sitting there? The Lord got mad right there. He said his anger was kindled. The Lord takes off, you know, his presence leaves. And you look over, imagine being Aaron, and looks over at Sister Miriam there and says, oh no. Man, Miriam. And you know the unique thing here is this. How many knows Aaron's the priest? One of his qualifications is to say when somebody's unclean. Imagine this. You look over at your sister, and out of the mouth of the priest, he has to say it. Miriam, you're unclean. That's a death sentence. You've got to leave. You're in the tabernacle. You definitely cannot be here. You can't even be within the camp. Wow, it changes things. Here goes Miriam and Aaron at the beginning. You know, Moses, man, God only speaks, you know, ain't like God the only one who talks to Moses. He talked to us. He used us. Maybe Aaron was like this, you know, I was sitting there in Israel minding my own business, and God told me to go meet Moses out in the wilderness. And then maybe Miriam said, I got the tambourine. I led the worship. He called me a prophetess. They're sitting there, but Moses, you know, hey, what in the world's going on here? He's not the only one. They're talking then, but now their conversation's different, isn't it? That's the way people that tries to conspire and talk about other people. Guess what? There will be a turn of events eventually. I promise you that. Oh, God hears it. She's leprous here. Instantly she becomes leprous. Aaron looked upon Miriam and behold is what that word said. He examined her. She was leprous. So he cast his eyes upon her. And the office of a priest, he would have to say she was unclean. But notice here the impassioned plea. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us where we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one who is dead or whose flesh is consumed, halfway consumed when they come out of the mother's womb. When you had leprosy, you was good as dead. You might as well write it off. You were a walking dead man. But notice here, their conversation is different. Now they're not criticizing Moses. They need Moses' help. They're begging him for help and strength. And how many knows this is a unique turn of events as we look at this? From the one that they criticized, they're now pleading for help. Isn't that something? You see this all throughout Scripture. Joseph's brothers, you know, let's throw them down in the pit. Let's get rid of them. Next, you know, they're at his feet. We need grain. Forgive us. What about Job? You know, his wonderful, encouraging friends all around him who prayed for them at the end of the book of Job. Job ended up praying for them. I'll tell you a greater illustration example is Jesus Christ, the one they crucified. Now you got to bow down to him. They talked about Moses. Now they're pleading to Moses. But the greatest focus here is this. And please, if you ain't heard nothing else I said, hear this. Look at the response of Moses. What if Moses looked over there at his sister? Miriam, you always acted like an older sister to me. It's what you get. You deserve it. Oh, isn't that very meek? Oh, good job. Wouldn't that be a wonderful response? I've met people that would respond that way. That guess what? If somebody had talked about them or criticized them and God begins to move in judgment trying to deal with them, guess what? That person will look at the person and get judged and almost get excited about it. No, I don't even believe God would plead their cause. God trusts Moses. Moses looks at her, or looks unto God. Moses cried unto the Lord saying, Lord, heal her, O God. I beseech thee. Isn't that the way all of us should respond when we've been done wrong? Or criticized or talked about. I'm not going to share any details, but I've met people before that they were mad at a certain preacher. There were some things that come out. When the stuff was exposed about the preacher, they almost chuckled in telling me about it. I knew God would get them. And they get what they deserve. Never. Never in my life when somebody's being judged by God and I'm not going to get great joy out of it. Matter of fact, I cry out to God and say, God, heal them. Help them. Restore them. Strengthen them.
Lord, I wish you never went that far. I wish you had turned to you earlier, but I don't get joy out of this. God, my heart yearns, Lord. Yes, they may have been critical. Yes, they may have talked about me. Yes, they may have done me wrong. But God, in this moment that you're dealing with them and they're being judged, Lord, heal her. I beseech you, Lord, please heal her, is what he's saying here. This is Moses' intercession. It is further evidence of his meekness. Moses prayed for his sister. He cried out for her healing. He did not rejoice in her destruction and judgment. And never should anybody in this room rejoice in somebody else's judgment. Last point here tonight, I won't be much longer. Look at the embarrassing delay. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father, get this, had spit in her face, should not she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. Now, I read this in the book of Leviticus there, Leviticus 15 and 8, that if somebody spits on you, issue of spit, something, I can't understand all that. There was like one day that you had to go outside the camp and stay outside the camp, all right? But we look at this and God is saying, here it is. Moses is saying, Lord, heal her, Lord. And God is saying, all right, I'm going to heal her. He is. But she's got to learn she can't just do this. It has to be revealed, which means it has to be displayed. And can you imagine how embarrassing it was for Miriam, which is suggested here, maybe 85 or 90 years old, the prophetess, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't read of any more negativity about Miriam in Scripture but this. Imagine living your life well, but giving in to a critical spirit at an old age like she did. And she's walking outside the camp, and maybe so the debate is, did God heal her instantly or heal her later? We just don't know. But imagine Miriam walking outside the camp and all of Israel asking the question, where is Miriam going? Especially imagine if they looked at her as she's white with leprosy walking outside the camp and said, what happened to Miriam? God doesn't desire to embarrass us. But if God has to, He will. And that's what God did right here. She walks outside the camp. Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. Now, I've got 7 points here. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to say them and comment on them. Don't get worried. Brother Mark Hatfield was a famous, you know, in independent holiness movement. He was a well-known evangelist years ago. He was known for preaching 2 hours. And he would take, matter of fact, he'd get preaching with a microphone like this, and he'd get the feeling of the Lord, and he'd look at his son, he said, son, get out an extra battery for tonight. And he'd do just like that. Oh, had some great revival. I remember one revival there in Wilson, had 20-something saved, 20-something filled with the Holy Ghost, great, great preacher. But I remember there at Hunter's Fort years ago, and he was preaching one time, and he preached, and me and Teresa was talking about this recently, but sometimes somebody will preach a 1 point real long. I remember he preached and he said, I've got a 15-point sermon on faith. I said, oh Lord, we'll never get out of here. I remember being younger. I said, Mom, that's the loudest Indian I've ever met in my life. And he wasn't even an Indian. He just looked like an Indian. I've got 7 points I want to share with you about Miriam. Number one, we can agree on these. How many is God hears our complaints? If we're critical about somebody else, and once again, I'm not talking about, you know, if things are bad in the world, I'm not talking about sin and things out there at the restaurant. I understand you can do that in the right spirit and be careful. You know, your food shouldn't be cold and all those good things. I know that. We can be careful. But talking about critical of one another, when we're critical of somebody else, God hears it. Amen? How many agrees that if when somebody lives with a critical spirit, God will punish them or deal with them or chasten them? Amen? See that here. How many knows this? It is made obvious that Miriam was critical. She's walking out the camp with leprosy. What happened? She talked about Moses and was being critical. It's exposed. Number four, and I say this because it's the only thing I can gather. How many knows it will mar your testimony? Miriam, good things. Wouldn't the Bible been a lot better to read it this way? Miriam put Moses in the basket, was able to rescue Moses, shattered on the other side of the Red Sea, and that's the last we ever heard of her. It's not. Miriam helped Moses. She shouted. She was critical. God restored her. It did mar her testimony a little bit. There's only a few people in the Bible. We look at Joseph, and we can't even find anything really wrong with Joseph. Unless you get an original language, and maybe he wept a little more when he should have said, forgive you a little quicker. And that's being very picky. Number five. And I felt this in prayer, just dealing with it. It will delay your journey. They're going somewhere. Hold up. Stop it. Don't pack up camp. We got to wait 7 days because Miriam has delayed the journey, not only for herself, but for others. When you are critical of other people, not only do you delay your own journey, but if you ain't careful, you can be critical and delay the journey of others as well. And that's just as dangerous, and we need to be careful there. But the good news is this, and I close with this thought right here. Eventually, they were able to move forward. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Eventually, they were able to move forward. Stand to your feet this evening. Man, how do you even give an altar call after a message like that? Once again, I don't look around. And I say, oh my, look at all these critical people I'm preaching to. I don't do that. God knows my heart. I don't do that. Matter of fact, I love you all. But I know my own heart. And I know what I've been capable of in my past. And I know what the enemy would try to tempt me with in the future. I don't want to be critical of you. And I believe you would equally say, Brother Derek, we don't want to be critical of you either. And I hope you would look to your neighbor and say, I don't want to be critical of you either. We don't want to be critical of each other. Amen. We look at Miriam and Aaron, and they had to overcome a critical spirit. So what I want to do tonight is this. I believe it's all important that we kneel in these altars. You know, sometimes we do it twice on Sundays. Sometimes we do it once. But I believe it's critical when we come together. There's something important about having a season of prayer together. And tonight I would that you would search your heart as I will search mine. Don't be critical of each other. Don't. Even of others. And if you know somebody that's critical of you, look, be meek. Be humble. And let God fight your cause and help you. You don't have to defend yourself if you keep a right spirit. And guess what? When God does deal with them, don't rejoice in it, but say, oh God, heal them. God, heal them. So my altar call tonight is this. Search your heart. Don't be critical. Just because it's the way you think it should be or not the way you think it should be doesn't always make it right. You need to understand that. Number two, how many believes we could pray for a greater spirit of meekness in our lives? How many knows that's not the most natural thing to do, that when people do you wrong, that you restrain your ability to fight back or restrain your ability to lash back out, but you have control of yourself? It's not easy. It's not easy. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. God can help you in that. And number three, I would ask you that when somebody has done us wrong, we can cry out with Moses, God, help them, heal them, forgive them, and strengthen them. Find you a place to pray tonight for a few moments. I hope this has helped you. This is from my heart. Find you a place to pray for a few moments tonight and let God just help you. Everyone that would, come around these altars. Let God just minister to your heart.